There come days in life which are turning points. Days when big decisions have to be made. Or days when you learn something for the first time. Something that changes your world. Or days to decide and to change the course of your life. Well, there was a day in Jesus' ministry when it was time. Time to make the disciples to understand something new. Time to make them speak what they were thinking so that they would know what to do. They'd been with him. They'd seen him. They'd heard from him. But now it was time for them to speak, to say where they stood. It was time for Jesus to reveal something to them in a new way. Well, we're going to look at these verses in three parts. So Luke chapter 9, verse 18 up to 22. We're to look at it in three parts. And first, verses 18 and 19. There's a question. Who is Jesus? We read first of the time when Jesus asked them the question. Verse 18, it says, he was praying. He was praying alone in private. Before every important decision, before every important thing that we do, we should seek the Lord in prayer. Each time you're aware that there are things happening or things changing, you need to bring the things to God in prayer. And here Jesus was praying alone. Now, it's good to pray in the church. It's good to pray in your family. It's good to pray in groups, to pray at work. Wherever anything is being done, it's good to pray. But we must make sure that we pray alone. On the day of judgment, you'll stand before God alone. And he will look at your life. He won't just judge your church or judge your family or judge your clan. But he will judge you to see what you have done when you were in his world. Only you know your inner life. Only you know the feelings of your spirit. Only you know the challenges you face and the temptations. Nobody else can peer past your outside and see what you're feeling and what's hurting and what needs you have. There are many things which only you can really bring to God in prayer. So you must make sure you pray. Now, Jesus was the Son of God. He knew all things. He was holy. He's never confused. He never faced a battle between foolishness and wisdom. He never felt any temptation towards committing sin. That is, he never saw anything in sin that he desired and wanted. But still, when he came as a man, he lived his life relying fully on the Father. He lived a life as a man should. He was fully human, without sin, but he was fully human. And in every part of life, he relied fully upon God as a man should. And so we find him praying, asking for God to give him strength, asking for God's guidance, asking for God to bless the things that he was about to do. Now, if Jesus did that, how much more must you do it? If Jesus made time to seek God alone, how much more do you and I, when we're sinful and weak and confused and struggling, how much more do we need to do it? Do you pray? The Bible says sometimes to us, you do not have because you did not ask. That God leaves us to go through many things that we could have avoided if we'd asked him for wisdom or for guidance beforehand. But we just chose out of our own minds. Do you pray? Well, Jesus had been praying. His disciples were near, verse 18. And now he asked them a question. He said, who do the crowds say that I am? And the disciples, of course, mixed with the crowds, and they knew the people. The disciples had been out preaching in many towns recently. They had heard from many people. So Jesus asked them, well, what do the people make of our mission? What are they saying about me? Maybe that's the big question in Christianity. What do you say about Jesus Christ? Not what do you say about the church. Not do you enjoy hearing preaching, or not, you know, how you're living your life, but how is it between you and Jesus? Do you know him as he really is? And have you come to him as you really should? Well, the disciples gave their answers. Verse 19, they replied, some say John the Baptist. Some said that Jesus was John the Baptist. You just stop and think a moment. And think, what do they mean? Well, of course, John and Jesus, everybody knew that they were living at the same time. Well, John was now dead, but their lives had covered many years together. So what do they mean Jesus is John the Baptist? Well, it seems that the Pharisees were teaching that one man's spirit could depart and go to another man, and that the soul could move from one body to another somehow. Now, the Bible does not teach that. The Bible says that you live once, and then you face the judgment. And the Bible says that you are a body and a soul. You're not just a soul and you're just living in a body, but you could move around to a different body. But you are a body and a soul. And we live just once. But others, it seems, were teaching that a spirit could come and live in another body. And some were saying that John had come now to live within Jesus. Others said that it was Elijah. Verse 19, Elijah the prophet. Elijah never died. Don't know if you know that out of the Old Testament, but Elijah was the one who was taken up into heaven on the chariots of fire. The chariots and the horsemen of fire came one day and took him away. So he never passed through death. And it was said by the prophet Malachi that Elijah would be sent into the world before the Savior came. That before God sent his anointed one, Elijah would come and make the people ready. Now, Jesus taught that actually that Elijah was John the Baptist. What it meant was a man like Elijah, a prophet who would be having the same character, having the same preaching, calling a nation back to God, calling a nation to repentance, being out in the desert, calling people back to God, that doing the same work as Elijah did, but not Elijah himself. And John the Baptist was that man, Jesus said. But other people had heard different teachings. They thought Elijah himself would appear, and they thought that this was Jesus. Others said it's one of the prophets of long ago. Verse 19, come back to life. Again, this teaching that the spirit of a man could come and take another body. So that's what's happened. Well, all those answers, they honor Jesus, don't they? They say he's a great man. They say he's from God. He's preaching the truth. They say he's one of the great men of history. With all, so all the people at large, they saw John as a great man and Elijah as the promised one who's coming before the Messiah. Or one of the great prophets of long ago. They honor Jesus as a teacher from God. But really, these answers didn't honor Jesus. These answers didn't speak the truth about Jesus. They fell short of who he really was. Elijah, John, the other prophets were all sinful men like you and me. They're all men who fell short of God's glory. They were children of Adam. They had wrong hearts. They had wrong desires. Sometimes they spoke wrong things. Sometimes they wanted wrong things. They broke the laws of God They deserve to be punished in everlasting hell like you do and like I do. These men all needed a Savior. But Jesus is the holy, sinless, spotless, glorious Son of God. He came from heaven where he reigned with his Father eternally. He came to take away the sins of men like Elijah and John the Baptist and all the other prophets. He not just came as a teacher, not just one to show as an example, but one to offer his own body and soul as a sacrifice on the cross for our sins. He's the maker of all things. He's the maker of John and Elijah and the others. And he's the judge of all the prophets and all the holy men and women who lived before. So Jesus was not really honored by saying that he was one of these men. They brought him far, far down to make him like that. Because only the real Jesus can save us from our sins. Prophets, preachers, pastors, they can point us and say, there's Christ. But only the true Christ himself, the Son of God, who died and rose, only he can rescue us from our sins. So the people were saying, this is John, this is Elijah. They weren't looking to him as their only hope to avoid hell. They weren't trusting in him as their sacrifice for their sins. They were falling short. It was not enough. This question is asked, who do the people say I am? But we also need to decide. Will you just honor Jesus as a good man? You just honor him as a good teacher and you try and follow some of his teachings when you can? Or will you say, Jesus, you are Lord and Savior. You'll bow the knee to him. You'll ask him to take your sin away by his blood. Who do you say that Jesus is? What do you say about him? As we go on, we come to verse 20. We look at more at who he really is. Because then Jesus asked, he said to Peter, now what about you? Here's what the crowd say. What do you say? And the word that he used for you, in the language that it's written, it means all of you. It doesn't just mean you, Peter. But it means all you disciples. You know, the 12. You've been talking together. You've been thinking. You've been watching me. Now, what have you decided? What's your conclusion? So Peter answers for the disciples. And he answered, verse 20, well, his answer was very short. It was very full. It's got only four words as it's written here. But he came straight to the point. And it's a great thing in religion to be able to give a short and clear answer. To not wander all around saying this, saying that, saying the other. We're thinking, what is he really saying? Now, where's he really going? It's a great thing if in religion you can say, this thing here is the truth. This is where I stand. This is where my hopes are. And that is it. I don't have another. It's here. Peter said, you are the Christ of God. The Christ of God. That is God's Messiah. Now, Christ is not a name. It's not part of what Jesus was called by his parents. It's a title, like president or prime minister. It's a title. It refers to a role and a work. The word is Christ in Greek or Messiah in Hebrew, and it means God's anointed one, or God's king, the anointed king. God, in the very beginning, promised to send a special one. When Adam broke the command of God, God placed his curse upon Adam and upon the world, but he said that there would be a seed of the woman. There would be one born of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. The serpent had tempted them, led them into sin. God said, there'll be a seed of the woman who will undo and defeat the works of the serpent. One special man, one man above all men, will enter the world to redeem it. And that man, he became known as the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And so Peter is saying, Jesus, I believe that that is you. You are the Promised One. You're the King who's going to rule over the kingdom of God forever and ever. When God makes the world new again, when God cleanses it of every evil thing, when God takes away every tear and every curse and every disease, when God takes away all the thorns and all the trouble, that you, Jesus, will be the one who's ruling over it. You're the one whose power will do that on the last day. You're the one who'll raise up God's people again in resurrection to live in that new world. That's you, Jesus. You're the King. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, they tried to cover themselves because now they knew they were shameful people. They were in God's world and they'd broken his laws, and that was shameful. And now it was not right for them to be naked anymore like before. They tried to cover themselves with clothes that they made. It's right for us to cover ourselves because we are children of Adam. And what he did was shameful. What we have done is shameful. But the coverings they made for themselves, they made from some of the plants. But God himself made them a proper covering. And he did it by killing an animal, by shedding the blood of an animal. And he gave them the animal skins to cover themselves. Now, that's not telling you that you must wear animal skins. That's not the teaching. It's not about what kind of clothes to wear. But God was saying, your shame, the shame of sin will be taken away because I myself will provide a way. I will shed blood. It'll be costly. That's what he said in the promise before when he said that the Messiah will crush the serpent's head. He also said the serpent will strike the heel of the Messiah. He said the Messiah will suffer. The serpent will strike him. But God himself was going to pay the costly price and take away our sin and shame. Again, Jesus is that one. And that's what Peter's saying. Peter's saying, you're the one who's going to make the sacrifice. You're the one who's going to pay the price. Now, I don't think Peter understood all of that, and I know he didn't. We're told in other Gospels that when Jesus explained more to him, Peter was quite surprised and he was shocked. And he said, no, it can't be this way. But in the Bible, that's what it means. That's what the Bible teaches about the Christ. But Jesus is so, so much more than any other man. Jesus is the one to lead us and to guide us and to pay the price to bring us into eternal life. He's not just come to make life better. He's come to take away the curse from the whole of creation, to make the whole creation new. Now, this thing was not hidden. John the Baptist himself had said, this is the Christ, this is the Messiah. The disciples themselves, when they began to follow Jesus, they'd said it. At the beginning of John's Gospel, we read at verse 41, Andrew says to Simon Peter, he goes and finds him, finds his brother and says, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. He brought him to Jesus. So when they'd started following Jesus a couple of years before, they had said, we believe this is the Messiah. So why is Jesus asking them now? Well, in that time, many had rejected him. In that time, it had become clear that Jesus was not going to show his power and glory in the way that they wanted to see it. The leaders of the nation, the priests, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, they'd looked at Jesus and they had rejected him. And they'd hated him. And even now, they were plotting to find ways to get rid of him. And they could see Jesus was not going to come to Jerusalem in the way they wanted, was not going to kill their enemies, was not going to give them a life of ruling and reigning over the other nations, which is what they wanted. In fact, Jesus was coming and rebuking them for their sin and for their pride, for hypocrisy in their religion. He was exposing them. They felt they were great leaders of the people. But Jesus was telling them that they needed to repent, just like the others. And so now Jesus, well, what's he been doing? He's up in the remote places. He's just teaching the poor people mostly. Oh, others come to him too. Others follow him too. But he doesn't have the kind of kingdom that they're looking for. And he's done many miracles and signs to show he's the Messiah. He's done many signs to show that he's the one who'll make the world new. He's raised people from the dead. He's healed diseases. He's cast out demons. The signs are there to show that it really is him. So the question is, do the disciples still believe? Now, Jesus isn't having that kingdom of glory that they were looking for. Doesn't seem Jesus is going to make them rulers over nations in this life. And all the leaders are rejecting him and speaking against him. But do they still believe? Can their faith overcome those obstacles and challenges? Will they hold on to Jesus even when they see the other people turning away from him? Will they still say he's the Christ, even when he speaks to them of suffering? That's the question to them. It's the question to you also. Will you believe in Jesus, even though he doesn't make your life as easy as you like it to be? Even when you see that other people reject him and don't have time for him. You see others are busy, they have other things to do. When you see everybody else is serving themselves, digging their shambas, selling their goods, trying to get on in life, and they have no interest really in Jesus. What about you? Will you still hold on to Jesus? And will you say he is the Christ? You know, Job, in the Old Testament, a man who suffered so much, yet he said, even if he slays me, I will trust in him. If he kills me, I will trust in him. Will you say that too about Jesus? In verses 21 and 22, Jesus speaks more about what he had come to do. It's time to explain more about what kind of Christ is he? Who really is the Messiah? You see, the people of Israel were being taught to look for a political Messiah, or a military Messiah. One to raise them up over the other nations. One to get rid of the Romans out of the land. The Romans were ruling. One to get rid of the other nations. One to come and sit in glory in Jerusalem. To defeat their enemies with the sword. And to make Israel the head of the nations again. And not the tail like it had been for so many years. They thought the nation's problems were political and military. But Jesus wanted them to know that there was a far deeper problem, far greater problem. See, that problem was sin. They needed a redemption from sin. Why did the curse come into the world? Because Adam disobeyed God. The curse came in because of that. The only way that the world can be made new again is if sin is dealt with. Death came because of sin, the Bible says. Like God said, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Jesus said, I've come to deal with that problem. So he's going to suffer, verse 22, be rejected, be killed. He himself will face death, but on the third day be raised to life. He will defeat death. He will overcome it. Not just Romans he's going to defeat, not men, but death itself. The whole empire of Satan needed to be overcome, had to deal with evil. In a world of sin, God can't just come and give us glory. God can't just come and give us a good life, because it's a world of sin and we're sinners. Sin has to be dealt with. Jesus did that when he died on the cross. Because of the failure of Adam, Jesus had to come in a humble way. There couldn't be outward glory given to the children of Adam, because Adam sinned. But he came in this humble and low way. He came to suffer and to die. He came to take the curse on his own shoulders on the cross. God's anger and wrath and judgment against our sin was poured out upon Jesus. And then we can also, at the right time, we can rise up with Jesus. On the last day, we can be part of that new world. When Jesus comes again to make it all glorious, we'll be part of that because of his blood shed on the cross. It's a much bigger redemption than a political one. Our enemies are not flesh and blood, not this tribe or that party. Our enemy is death, sin, Satan, and hell. But the people in Jesus' day, they didn't see their sin. They didn't see the need. They thought they were the pure ones. The word Pharisee, it means a pure one. They called themselves that. They thought that they were reaching the point where they were good enough, that God should now bring them glory and success and honor, because they'd reached the point. They didn't see that they needed the Messiah to take a curse upon himself and to die because of their wickedness. Do you see your sin? What do you think your problems are? What are the challenges that you really face? If I ask you that question, you talk about raising some money, or you talk about sickness, or you talk about getting the right president in the next elections, or you talk about reforming the government and getting rid of corruption. Yes, there are problems, but you need to go much deeper. To say that I've rebelled against God's commandments, that my heart has not been right with God. I need the Savior to suffer and die and bleed and to rise again for me so that I can be made new. The people of Israel did not see the beauty of Christ because they didn't see their sin. Now, if we were preaching riches and wealth, people would be running to ask where they could get some, how they could make some. But if we preach the blood of Jesus washing away our sin, and the coming of the Spirit into your life to teach you holiness, then people say, well, you know, I'm busy. I've got a lot of challenges. Maybe I can come next week. And Jesus said, the way I'm going is a way of rejection. Verse 22. The Son of Man, that means the new Adam, he must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, by the chief priests, by the teachers of the law, must be killed, rejected by all the groups of leaders, rejected totally to death. Jesus preached and offered the way of the cross. We'll look at that some more next week. Verse 23, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross each day, and follow me. You ready to follow the way of Jesus? Saying no to sin will bring you difficulties and challenges in the world. But those who die with him, they also rise up with him. There's no glory except through the cross. The way of glory is the way of the cross. If you seek glory another way, then you'll lose it. Where is your hope? Christians have got to hope for the resurrection. Yes, we're working for God in this world and we're serving Him in this world because it's His world. But we know that things will only finally be made right at the resurrection as we work towards it now. But we know it won't really arrive now. It'll arrive at the resurrection. Jesus came to make it possible by dealing with sin, because sin is the thing standing in the way. But we need to repent and we need to turn to Him. We need to become His disciples. We need to be baptized in His name and to join with His people. So who really is Jesus? That's the question. Who is Jesus? There's lots of Jesuses being preached. Most of them are false. The true Jesus does not promise an easy and good life measured in this world's way. The true Jesus died for sin, He rose again, and He calls us to follow Him in that path. Who do you say that Jesus really is?